I want to read those verses at the beginning of chapter 4 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. The chapter 4, the verse 1 through to the end of verse 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all. Amen. We told you when we began our study of this fourth chapter that we moved on to what might be termed the second part of this epistle. It was the custom of Paul to first of all set out doctrine and then to apply that doctrine to practical living. You see the connection in the word therefore, verse 1. He has set out doctrine, and in the light of that doctrine, therefore, this is what must follow. And a right understanding of doctrine will lead to practical holiness. You haven't understood the doctrines of the gospel if you have not been led into holiness. You can't have holiness, I might say, without a right understanding of doctrine. You can't be holy in ignorance of God's doctrine. You can't keep the law of the land if you're ignorant of the law. You can't please God if you have never taken time to understand what it is God wants you to do in order to please Him. So there is an intimate link between doctrine and holiness. Now, we considered in these six verses the command that Paul sets down to keep the unity of the Spirit. To keep the unity of the Spirit. In the early chapters, we are shown the fact that God's people are a united people. They're one family. They're united in the mind of God from all eternity. They are His flock. His flock. And those that are His are required to walk in unity. We considered last Lord's Day morning the sevenfold unity that we are required to keep. We see that set out in verses 4, 5, and 6. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. What wonderful reasons we have to keep that unity which exists amongst the people of God. Now I want to come to the verse 1. We're sort of addressing this in an Irish preacher's fashion, starting at the bottom and working backwards. Sometimes that's a good way, the logical way, and we have been seeking to apply this in a very logical fashion, showing the fact that we are commanded to keep the unity of the Spirit, showing the extent of that unity, and now we come to what it is we're required to do in order to guard and keep the unity of the Spirit. That's contained for us in the verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Here's what we have to do, men and women, in order to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit. If we do not follow the exhortations in these two verses, then we're going to be divided. We're going to mar the unity of the Spirit. And in so doing, we're going to grieve and vex God. And it's going to cost us dearly. For if we lose the smile of God, then a winter time of misery will descend upon us. We can only thrive spiritually and in every related fashion as we walk in the light of God's countenance. But we will lose that light if we grieve the Lord. And we will grieve the Lord if we do not maintain the unity of the Spirit amongst ourselves. And if we are to keep the unity of the Spirit, then we must walk in those exhortations that are contained for us in the first two verses. Now notice how Paul addresses them. As he's endeavoring to promote the keeping of unity amongst them. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. If we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit, we have got to have ever before us the vocation to which we have been called. And we've got to walk worthy of that. You've got to remember your calling, Christian. You've got to remember that to which you have been called by God. If you are to keep the unity of the Spirit, you've got to remember what life is for you. What it consists of. What matters you should be engaged in and giving thought to. This is how we must set out to keep the unity of the Spirit. If you live contrary to the calling that God has directed toward you, you're going to walk contrary to the unity of the people of God. If one sheep strays from the flock that is following the shepherd, guided by his voice, if one sheep decides not to listen to the voice that's calling, it has broken the unity of the flock. And if you will not submit yourself to your calling, you break the unity of the flock. So, Paul therefore begs them, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What is the calling of God for us? Well, turn back to Romans, to what is a very familiar verse, 8 and 29. And 29, ye know, or we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. The called. That's what you are today, Christian. You're one of the called. And you are one of the called because you have been subject to a call. Plain enough, isn't it? What is that call? Called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestined it, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Those who were called are those that God from all eternity predestinated unto life. And he called them by the gospel into the experience of that life to which he had predestinated them. That's your calling. That's your calling. Your calling comes from God, and it is that you might walk in the purpose that God has planned from all eternity. We're to walk worthy of the vocation. The word simply means calling. We're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. That word worthy is an interesting word. It means in accordance with, in keeping with. Your walk must be in keeping with the calling that you have received. There is the thought, I understand from learned men, there is the thought of balance in this word, worthy. We are to balance our walk with the holy calling that we have received. We, as in a balance, when you put one weight on one side, in order for the balance to balance evenly, you've got to put exactly the same weight on the other side. Now, you have got to put, therefore, the same weight of emphasis upon your calling that is in keeping with that calling. All of us every day receive calls. Calls for help, calls for guidance, calls for support, calls for information. We have them all the time, and I'm not just talking about telephone calls. Now, you evaluate each of those calls. There's some of them you say, oh, that can wait. I don't need to attach importance to that, or at least not the same importance as to this other matter that has come in. That I must attend to right away. And you give attention to the call in balance, or in keeping, or worthy of the call itself. And we must give attention to our calling in keeping with the weight of that calling. That's what the word gets at. It's a word that means in accordance with, in coordination with. In Titus chapter 2 and the verse 10, you have the word translated worthy, translated by another word, another English word. It's always interesting, you know, to look at how our translators translated a particular word. They don't always use the same English word to translate it. They sometimes put a slight variation in, and it helps us to understand. Look at verse 10 of Titus chapter 2. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. And there is a requirement for us to adorn the doctrine of God's Word with action. When I seek to obey the Word of God, I am adorning, I'm putting clothing on the skeleton of doctrine. I'm fleshing it out. I'm giving life to that which is stated in doctrinal form. And when I do that, let me clothe doctrine with appropriate actions. How many Christians say, "Oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is God"? And yet carelessly use his name. Casually use his name. Never seek him in prayer. Rarely read his word. And do not attend his house on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, on a regular basis. Now that is putting rags on a high doctrine. That's not adorning the doctrine of God. That's not walking worthily of our high calling. Paul says, if you and I are going to keep the unity of the Spirit amongst ourselves, it has to be that we begin with a worthy carrying out of our duties toward the Lord. Walking worthily of our calling wherein we have been called. Now, as I join with other Christians in a common endeavor to walk worthy of our calling, and thus seek to walk in step, walk in unity, I'm going to need four particular graces in order to carry that out. Look at what it says here, for Paul goes on to enlarge on this in verse 2. Get the context. We'll read verse 1 first, therefore. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. If I am going to walk in a fashion that is worthy of my calling and in unity with the people of God, here's four graces I'm going to particularly need. And men and women, they're in short supply amongst us today. In short supply. If we were to exercise these four graces, there never would be an angry word. There never would be a dispute. There never would be any division amongst God's people. Look at these graces. With all lowliness. With all lowliness. I do remember that the whole purpose of God, and we addressed this when we began the study in this epistle, the whole purpose of God in Christ was to gather a scattered people. Look at chapter 1, the verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The Lord Jesus, it is stated on one occasion, looked upon the people that had gathered to hear him. He saw them as sheep scattered without a shepherd. Sheep will scatter without the supervision of a shepherd. And when Adam fell into sin, he was scattered from God. He went and he hid in the trees, you remember. He was scattered from God. He was driven away from God by his sin. You recall how he was driven out of the garden. You recall how he had a son, Cain, who lived in defiance of God, and he was driven out from the presence of the Lord. Sin scatters men and women. But it's God's purpose to gather a people. To gather a people. And as he gathers the people, he wants those that he has gathered to keep together. It'd do the world of good to go to a sheepdog trial sometime, for there you'd see this very wonderfully set forth almost in a parable, where oftentimes the task of the dog that is on trial is to gather up scattered sheep. And it takes all the ingenuity of the dog on occasions when it has gathered up a portion of the sheep, but still there's some running around. It takes all the ingenuity of the shepherd and his dog to keep together that which he has gathered, as well as gathering up those that are still scattered. That takes a lot of work. Now the Lord's still gathering up, but those that he has gathered, he wants us to stay together. And if we're going to stay together, we're going to need lowliness to start with. We're going to need lowliness. What does the word mean? Well, it basically is having a low view and a low opinion of yourself. That's what it means. It's quite the opposite of the modern philosophy that teaches children and adults to have a high view of themselves. There's a whole school of thought today that is abroad. A school that promotes self-esteem. Self-esteem. And that's why people are running around and are always demanding my rights. My space has been infringed. I want compensation. And they run around acting so because they have a high view of themselves. Indeed, they have a view of themselves higher than anybody else. And consequently, they're easily offended. They're easily knocked out of their way of going. And they're defensive. We have that today all the time. And it's taught today. It's taught in the modern school today. Children are taught to have a high view of themselves. I tremble as to what the world is coming to, you know. There is a phrase, hell on earth. Men may casually use that, but I'm telling you, that is what is coming on this earth. As men get further and further and further and further away from God and God's word, it will be like hell here on earth. And nobody will have any thoughts or regard for others. They will be simply absorbed in thoughts for themselves. Nobody gives any thought to people's property today. And it's all changed in a generation. And it's changed because people have been led astray from God's word. They have ministers today who have taught them to disregard God's word. And the Bible has been closed and it's been pitched away. And it has little or no influence or bearing on society today. And the outcome is what we see going on in our midst. But it ought not to be so amongst us. Whatever else may be taking place out there in the world, here among God's people, we ought not to follow that trend. We ought not to follow that trend. We are to observe, in order to keep the unity of the Spirit, lowliness. And that simply means, as I've said, a low view of ourselves. Now, that's quite contrary to the flesh. The flesh will never have a low view of itself. The flesh will ever have that view which was expressed by the Pharisee when he went unto the temple and said, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm like Goliath, head and shoulders above them all. That's the flesh speaking. And dear friend, that's how you speak of yourself. Everybody is lower than me. They don't quite have my touch, my taste, my views, my notions, my intelligence, my greatness. And as for our children, well, I mean, what a cursed thing it is to have a high opinion of yourself. It's quite contrary to the grace of God. And you'll never, never keep together a people who have that view. You'll never do it. It will break the unity of the people of God. Acts chapter 20. And the verse 19, I think it is. Paul is speaking of the time that he served the Lord in Ephesus. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Humility of mind. He had a low opinion of himself. A low opinion of himself. In Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing will be done for God through strife and vainglory. Whatever is done through strife and vainglory will not be for God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you see that, my friend? Do I see it? For I'd need to see it. As well as anybody else. Don't you see, men and women? That would cut off a lot of comments we make about others if we were to follow that. Don't you? I tell you, men and women, it's not of God to have a high opinion of ourselves and a low opinion of others. It is of God for us to have a low opinion of ourselves and to esteem others better. To esteem others better. And I stand on God's word when I say this very thing. Colossians chapter 3, the verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, the very hearts, the center of your emotions, fill them with mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. There is something sweet and precious and I'm almost inclined to use the word bewitching, but I mean it in the most gracious sense about humility. when we meet a truly humble person, there's not one of us but are won over to them, no matter who they are. We're won to them. I remember on a hillside in northern Italy when we had the privilege of visiting the Waldensian country. And there was this wee woman working in the field, and I asked my wife, go and speak to her and ask her, is she a Waldensian? And she was. I didn't ask her because I couldn't communicate with the wee woman. And my wife was able to. And the wee woman, I remember her shyly nodding, yes. And I said, ask her, is she saved? Because you could be a Waldensian and not see him, just as you could be a Free Presbyterian and not see him. And I still recall, and I was, my heart just melted as that wee woman, again with shyness, gave assent. I couldn't understand a word she said. But oh, how sweet it was to see a humble attitude amongst that, in that woman's demeanor, and in how she responded. There's something winsome. That's the word I was looking for. Something winsome about a humble spirit. Men and women, we're not hard to get on with when we're lowly. When we're lowly. But there's something else. Meekness. These words are all very close, but nevertheless there's a nice little shading of difference that is of importance. Otherwise the Holy Ghost wouldn't have just repeated himself four times using words that meant exactly the same. Meekness is born of lowliness, you see. Lowliness is, what can I say, an attitude of heart and mind? Well, meekness is what springs from that attitude. Lowliness will show itself in meekness. I can't see lowliness, but I can see what it produces. Meekness. Meekness. This is one of the chief features of the Lord Jesus. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am lowly. I am meek. Oh, what a privilege those who looked upon the Savior had when they could see wonderfully displayed these truths, when they could see them lived out. But if you would live out Christ, Christian, and if each one of us are living out Christ, we're not going to be quarreling. There'll be unity amongst us. If we're going to live out Christ, we're going to have the lowly mind and the meekness. The meekness. It is a spirit which basically accepts whatever comes upon it as coming from the hand of God. Again, Titus, I think, helps us put these verses down and trust they'll be a benefit to us. Titus chapter 3. He's talking about the mind. Put them in mind. Let them have this in their mind. To be subject to principalities and powers. To obey magistrates. To be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers but gentle. Showing all meekness unto all men. No matter how you're treated by the magistrate. No matter how your enemies treat you. You be meek. The Savior was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Not hard to lead a lamb to the slaughter. Take hold of a bullock and it's a different matter. some of us are more like the bullock. We don't submit in meekness to those things that come upon us, but we kick and we wrestle and we fight. But that's not going to help the unity. That's not going to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Long suffering. Again, a little development from the last word, long suffering. It refers to self-restraint. If you want to know what long suffering is, then let me remind you that's what God showed toward you when you were a sinner. 1 Peter, quickly, for time has gone on me, and I want to finish these few thoughts. 1 Peter, the chapter 3, and the verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Long suffering is what God displays toward sinful men. And dear friend, it's much easier to show it toward Christians than it was for God to show it toward sinful, rebellious, wicked, defiant, blaspheming men. We're to show long suffering to one another. Not to hastily react to what someone says or does, but long suffering. Bear with it. Forbearance is the fourth one. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. The word forbearance means to hold under, to keep control of, to not let burst out your feelings. It's to endure. And underlying these four graces is love. Love. I need the love of God to fill my heart. And if it does, I will be lowly. I will be meek. I will be long-suffering. I will show forbearance. And thereby I'll never threaten the unity of the Spirit. Now I confess, if there's one of you here today that needs to look at this, it's me. I acknowledge that. But we all must address this, dear Christian. These are terrible times. The whole spirit of the age around about us is contrary, absolutely opposite to what is here set before us. We're being called to live out a lifestyle today that's in absolute opposition to what I have just been reading to you from these verses. It's hard to be a Christian today. Christian virtues used to be extolled publicly, even by those who were not Christians. Well, that day is long gone. Wickedness is today set before us as an acceptable lifestyle. And even among God's people, there is a compromising with the world. And we're under all the greater pressure, therefore, to at least water down what God says. But if we water it down, the consequences will be we'll divide the people of God. And we'll not enjoy that unity, and we'll grieve the Lord, and we'll lose power, and so the sad business will accelerate. Oh, today, may God give to us a heart that seeks after the grace that's needed to maintain the unity of the Spirit of God. May the Lord help you, Christian, to step back in the lane. Wherever he shows you, you have stepped out of lane. You have refused to do what his bidding. A matter that you have long fought him on. May he show us all what needs to be done and give us the grace to put it right. Let's bow in prayer.